O Mary, conceived without original sin, pray for us who have recourse to thee. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. For now, brethren, we know only in part, and so we can only prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect comes, that which is imperfect is done away with. St. Paul speaks of these things again for you and I in this passage of Holy Scripture, 1 Corinthians 13. What is he speaking about? What is it that is perfect? What's perfection? What is that virtue which excels all others? What is that grace toward which all others have their aim and goal? If you were only allowed to seek one thing in your life, what one particular good should be the pursuit of your life? St. Paul, what he does for you and I today in this chapter which we have before us, he gives us an entire paean of praise on the greatest of all virtues, that is charity. Charity. Charity is the highest of all virtues, but before we get there, what does that word paean mean? We're going to get a little lexicography here. We're going to go deep into this word. What does that word mean here? What is a paean? It is a song of praise or a song of triumph. A song of praise or a song of triumph. That's what 1 Corinthians chapter 13 of St. Paul is, a song of praise and of triumph. A paean is a Latin word that is imported into the Latin language through the Greek. That's why it has that A-E, which are slammed together there. Paean refers to the mythological character of Paean, who was the physician of the gods in the Greek pantheon. Think about it critically. If someone could fix up a mortally wounded, immortal divinity, that is to say, if someone can cure a creature that by himself already cannot die, so he's already been struck a mortal blow, wouldn't that be the greatest of all possible triumphs? That is, to be such a reversal of a terrible impossibility, wouldn't such a thing, if somebody could do that, be worth a heroic song of praise, that is to say, a paean of praise? So why is it that St. Paul sees this charity as worthy of his paean of praise, this song of triumph? Why, it is the very thing that cured the only deathless true God, who allowed himself to be struck down by a mortal blow, though he could not die, so that his triumph over death might prove victory for all of creation, particularly that creation who he thought most valuable of all things in the created order. This is charity. This is the charity of God. Charity of God, who is the Father. What it did was it raised up our blessed Lord Jesus unto from the dead. And this bond of charity united Father, Son, and Holy Ghost always. That perfect charity of God is the only thing that can conquer death. This perfect charity of God allows man to share in that same death-defying victory that is the basis of all our Christian religion, our faith. And as Romans chapter 5, verse 5 says to you and I, this hope does not disappoint us, because God's charity has been poured forth into our hearts, and this has happened through the Holy Ghost who has been given unto us, the words of Holy Scripture. Isn't this a triumph that is worth singing a song of praise? A paean of praise, as it were, the greatest of praise that man can give to God would never amount to the great power released to us in that great gift of charity. In fact, the only response of a human person can have to this is submission, or to put it another way, an acceptance of this very gift. That is a living out of the call unto charity in which is summed up the whole of the Christian life. Do we begin to see why St. Paul spends an entire chapter singing of the beauty of charity? So it is for this reason that we must state that charity is a virtue which is 100% Christian. Another way of saying that is, the Catholic can truly possess it. Only those of true faith, of the only faith that can save, can fully access the depth of divine grace that is offered to us by God in charity. This is why charity is a theological virtue, because it is a virtue which has its only go of possessing, of holding on to, of containing within oneself God, divinity himself. Charity, what does it seek after? It seeks after a God-likeness to be brought into oneself. Charity leads us truly to become like God. And what's more, charity is living veritably the divine life. It is a participation in the very being, the essence, the nature of God. We find this in 1 John 4, 7 through 10. What does he say? Blessed John the Apostle, the beloved apostle he is. He says, quote, "Dearly beloved, let us love one another. For charity is of God." That is to say, God is charity, Deus caritas est. Continuing, "And everyone that loveth is born of God, and knoweth God. For he that loveth not knoweth not God, because, Deus caritas est, God is love." So what is he saying here? He's saying that it is impossible to love without God. If you do not love, then you do not know who God really is. These are challenging words, aren't they? Continuing with St. John, he says, "By this has the charity of God appeared toward us, because God hath sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we may live by him," that is, live by his love. "In this is charity, not that we have love for God, but rather that he hath first loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins." That is to say, our example for charity is the cross, is everything that we're hurtling toward in this time toward Passiontide, in this time toward the cross, which ends in resurrection because of the charity of God. Here's the kicker of it, is that St. John doesn't end his speech here. He continues with one more verse, verse 11. What does he say? He says, "My dearest, if God hath so loved us, then so in the same fashion ought we to love one another." In the same fashion as Christ has loved us. That is the canon, the measure of charity, of love poured forth into our hearts. Let's look at history. Let's look back at Weinberg in Deutschland, that is, in Germany. In the year 1141, there was, at that time, going on a great and fierce battle. Leopold, the Duke of Bavaria, was trapped in his castle by the Duke of Swabia, Frederick the One Eye. He was called the One Eye, mind you, because he lost an eye repelling a siege in Nuremberg, for which he had the reward of not being able to become emperor, because he was damaged physically. And so he could not be the Holy Roman Emperor. He took that and became a fierce warrior, all the more because of this disqualification. Now he led this siege, it was a great siege, on the Duke of Bavaria. Duke Frederick's brother, the Emperor Conrad, was awaiting the message of the surrender of the Bavarian Leopold that he might have victory over his opponent that day. Leopold was already agreeing to terms to surrender to figure out what the white peace would be, to see what would be lost in the siege, who would have to go into exile. But then the wives of those valiant men who were laboring there in battle sent out a message without the walls unto Conrad himself, the emperor. They weren't ready to lose everything. To Conrad, they sent this message. They said, "Let us, the wives, let us come out and be saved and take with us each as many valuables as we might be able to bear within our arms." The emperor was a Christian man. And so moved with pity, mercy toward these women who had no plight in the work of men, he agreed to the terms and let them to come out saying, "Whatever it is that you can bear within your arms, I will give orders that not should be taken from you." So think about that. Consider this for a moment. What finery, what jewels did they gather up for themselves so that they might have a better life? What heirlooms passed on to remember the history which they themselves came from did they take out of that castle? How many chests of gold to forge maybe a better life, to have a pittance to be able to marry their own daughters off, did they bring with them? None. None of those did they bear within their arms. These Bavarian women, cunning as they were, with their grit and courage, emerged from the castle which was besieged, carrying within their arms their husbands. Their husbands. Each of them bearing within their arms their husbands to whom they bore their troth. Above everything, these women valued their husbands. This is charity. This is charity. What do you value most? How many of you would grab first your husbands, besieged in such a state? Would you not grab other things to rescue from such a difficult time? Would you maybe instead grab your children instead of your husbands? Remember that you are not bound to your children. They arrive out of the charity that exists between you and your husband. That's the act of the marital act. Your charity is first toward your husbands. Remember that now and always. All perversions within the marital life come from a misplace of that amour, of that love, of that charity. Now put this in perspective. With all the troubles that go on daily and have gone on for year upon year between you and your spouse, with all the annoyances that you have with your siblings, with all the fights that you pick with your parents, grandparents, with all the competitive slights that you have borne day in and day out between you and your co-workers, would you have brought them out of the castle with you instead of treasures? If not, then you have not charity. If not, then charity is not yet perfected in you. If not, then you do not know who God is. The entire created universe, brothers and sisters, does not amount to the value of one human soul, even, yea, the most corrupt thereof. This, brothers and sisters, is the only way unto God, who is perfect charity. This is the way that he who is perfect charity thinks. And so if we are going to bear the name Christian, we have to think the same. The 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians is nothing but an effusion of praise, a paean of praise of the triumph, the greatest aim of the Christian. 1 Corinthians 13 is for you and I the measure of how we are living the Christian life. Here's a challenge for you. Set before yourselves daily. Actually write it out. Actually print it out. Put it on your mirror. Set 1 Corinthians 13 before you daily during this Lenten season. Read this passage daily. Take a look at it on your phone at noon. Before you go to bed, don't let that head hit the pillow until you've read it in the full. Let this be the examination of conscience that you do twice daily. Brothers, you will not find a better, a more effective way of examining your soul and moving toward perfection than examining yourself upon this passage of St. Paul. It is the goal, the high point, the aim of the Christian life, not but bearing Christ within one's own person. Examining our fasting. What should your fasting look like? We have but short time in order to discover what it is that you and I, that we should do during this time. What should it be? Isaiah 58 gives you and I the key, though I have not full time to be able to explain it to you. I'll give you it in short. It says, they ask me to declare what is due to them, please, to gain access to God. Why do we fast? Do you not see it? Why do we afflict ourselves and you take no note of it? Say people unto God. God replies, lo, on your fast day, you carry out your own pursuits. You drive all your labors. Yes, your fasting ends in nothing but quarreling and in fighting, striking with wicked claw against your neighbor. Would you that today might be your fast, as so to make your voice heard on high? Is this what God wants of penance? No. Rather, that a man blow his head like bow his head like a reed and lie down in ashes and sackcloth. Do you call this a day of fast? God says, no, it is not. Rather, this is the fasting that I wish, says God. Releasing those who are bound unjustly, untying the thongs of the yoke upon those who labor harshly, setting free those who are oppressed by all sorts of ills, breaking every yoke of slavery, sharing your bread with the hungry, sheltering the oppressed and the homeless, clothing the naked when you see them, and not turning your back on your own, your family, your parents, and your grandparents, visiting them and loving them. So he says, continuing on, he says, then your light shall break forth before you as dawn. Your wound shall be quickly healed. The vindication shall go before you, and the glory of the Lord shall be the guard of your rear. And then you shall call, and the Lord, he indeed will answer you. You shall cry for help, and he will say, here I am. You found me. This is what our fasting is to look like. So, brethren, the measure of charity is this. Is this the fasting that you take up, the penance that you do, the prayer that you take on, the aims that you give, the beautiful music that you play or sing, the excellent liturgy that you offer? None of these things matter. If you have not charity, if you live not the cross for those who are around you, if you have not charity, then everything you do is but a clanging brass, is a resounding cymbal, is a gong that is out of tune. Pursue charity. Let this passage be before you throughout the whole of the season, and then you shall do no wrong. In fact, you will do the greatest and the highest good and arrive at something that will extend not only as a pean of praise held in Scripture, but rather something that will carry you and have the force to lift you unto eternal life. This is what the Christian life aims toward, is this gift of charity, a paean of praise. It's that which allows those who are mortal to take on the deathlessness of God. This is the song of triumph, the paean which is charity. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.